Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, the book of Revelation is written in symbolism. The woman means the church. The lamb means Christ. A sea, multitudes of people. Mountains, big nations. Hills, smaller nations. Stars, angels, and so on. The dragon, in chapter 12 and verse 9, is representative of Satan the devil. So remember that when you're reading through the book of Revelation, you are dealing with symbols, and you don't suddenly go from simile or analogy to reality and back to simile, or from symbol to actuality or fact and back to symbol, but you're dealing with symbolism. Now let me show you, just as one case in point, how to study the Bible. How it is that the Bible is line upon line, here a little and there a little. How it is that no scripture is of any private interpretation, and how it is that a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, will by the Holy Spirit of God be led into all truth. In describing the vision of seeing Christ standing right on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, John said he heard a voice, countless angels like great thunder and harpers, beautiful music and so on, singing before the throne, before the four living creatures, and those are described in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, and that no man could learn that song, verse 3 of Revelation 14, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, a clue. We go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. We learn that the 144,000 are 12,000 human beings of each of the tribes of the 10 tribes of Israel, with the exception of Dan. That a double portion is given for some reason to Joseph, and that's a lengthy story that I won't go into. It has to do, even believe it or not, with the politics of Northern Ireland and the fact of the Catholic versus Protestant controversy there to this day. And what is going to happen when we see the final formulation of 10 nations called the United States of Europe, and look, lo and behold, to find out that Ireland is going to be contrary to Britain and the other North European democracies, and is going to be very much a part of it, at least cooperating, if not actually a charter member. In any event, the 144,000 with which we are dealing are 12,000 human beings converted, given the Holy Spirit of God, out of all of the nations represented by the 10 tribes, the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now it says that they are those who were redeemed from the earth. So they were people who were sinners, but who repented and were redeemed from the earth. Now going on to describe in verse 4 a little more about them, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Fascinating language. What in the world does that mean? Are we to take it literally? Does God Almighty say that a man who lives with a woman in marriage is defiled? Well, now let's see how we put Scripture with Scripture. How we understand line upon line and here a little and there a little, precept upon precept. How we rightly divide the word of truth. In the very beginning of the Bible, Almighty God, revealed as Elohim, who said, "Let us make man in our image," created man, and then later on created woman, and led Eve to Adam and said, "This is Isha, because she is flesh of your flesh, and she was taken right out of your own body. Therefore," he said, "it is not good that a man should live alone. And for this cause made he them male and female, and said that a man ought to leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh." Later on, Jesus Christ said, in very similar words, "What God has bound together, they twain becoming one flesh, one fleshly unit, husband and wife, perfectly answering to each other, a perfect team, a perfect matchup for each other, designed, created, of Almighty God in His wisdom, as the perfect representation of the very God family itself," and Jesus said, "Let not man put asunder." Now, when God performed the first marriage ceremony, if you want to put it that way, to Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." How are you going to understand the language of Almighty God, who created marriage, who invented it, who sanctified it, who said, be fruitful and multiply, who blessed the families of mankind with children? Then you could go down through the Old Testament, look at all the marriages Almighty God arranged. Look at the interesting story of Isaac and Rebekah, for example, of Abraham insisting that his servants pick a young lady from among their own tribes and journey to a far country, and that there would be a miracle which would point out who Isaac was to marry. Look at the laboring of Jacob for just the wife he wanted, the way God worked it all out. Look at the story of Ruth. Look at so many stories where Almighty God himself intervened in the case of providing just the right wife for the man. Look at a case of even King David and of Abigail and other examples of where old Nabal was actually removed of God to provide David with a wife that Almighty God allowed him to have. You can look at case after case after case. Then you come down to the fact of Joseph and Mary themselves, and the language that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit and knew him not till she brought forth her firstborn, and then the language of the Bible that over and over again shows that there were four other boys called Joseph, Jude, James, Simon, and at least two girls called sisters, and that Mary went on to become quite a mother and to rear quite a family. Look at the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth dealt with families. He called Peter and Andrew. He called James and John. Look at the fact that Peter was married and that Jesus visited Peter's mother's home, or Peter's home himself, and of course Peter's wife's mother was ill and Jesus healed her. Look at the example of the Bible talking about families. Now you read in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse, quote, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Well, now, have we found one of the most glaring, one of the most blatant contradictions in the Bible to where what John says in vision, these who were redeemed from the earth, 144,000 strong, were not defiled with women, they are virgins. Does that mean they're a group of celibates? A group of old, crusty bachelors, about 45, 50, 60 years of age, who just weren't going to have any truck with these women? Is that what you're looking at? No, you're not at all. When you put the Bible together and you realize this is symbolism, you ask yourself, what is the representation of these women? You look at the example of Ahola and Aholibah in the book of Ezekiel, of Judah and Israel, fallen in their state of sin, likened unto a couple of prostitutes. Look at the example of the great waddling madam, who is the great universal church depicted in the 17th chapter of Revelation. The fact that God uses false women, fallen women, meaning harlots and prostitutes, as a type of false churches, and he uses the example of a clean, wholesome, beautiful woman as the example of the real church or the true church of God. Obviously, these are people who are converted who did not go into what God calls in the second chapter of Revelation the depths of Satan, people who were not defiled, totally polluted with the false mystery religions of this world, but they are obviously people who have sinned, who were sinners, because it says they were redeemed from the earth. No, the ministers of God, the apostles of God, were married men. The apostle Paul made it very clear that he himself had no particular necessity, but he spoke quite frequently and quite often about the marriage state. And, of course, he talked very plainly about the responsibilities of men and women in marriage. And you can take a look at that in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, where he was talking about the marriage state and said that it was a great mystery, but he was speaking of Christ and the church and urging people on how they ought to conduct themselves in their marriages. He said, beginning in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. No man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. For this cause, verse 31, New Testament, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What do you know? An example that marriage is the type of the very kingdom of God. It's a microcosm of the government of God and is certainly honorable. So you have biblical proof, internal proof, that verse 4 of Revelation 14 does not mean that marriage is some kind of an unholy state, but it's perfectly honorable in God's sight. Well, I've got to break off there for lack of time, but that's just one example of how to really study the Bible, to get all the facts on any one given subject and come to understand it.